So today is Father's Day, and I just want to bless and honor dads, whether you're a biological dad, whether you're a spiritual dad, and even some of the teenagers, young adults, you can also be dads spiritually to others. So there's not an age restriction on this thing. You know, the fact that we are God, or you are God, we are men, not God. We are men by God's design. And being men is something we have to stand for, that we have to contend for, and this will also fit into our series. So we're going to continue with the series. It's just, I know normally we do a special dad's message, but this is a special message, but it's also for, fits into our family factor. And last week we looked at our family, our mess, and I encourage you, if you haven't listened to it, please go and listen to it. And we did a deep dive into family and some family cultures and traditions. And often they just based on, we've always done it like this. I don't even know why. And then we spoke about explicit and implicit rules in our family. And we then, how we can break these ones, especially those that are not of God, those that are not biblical. Today I want to look at discerning dads. Discerning dads. You know, as men, we look at our jobs, we take our jobs, we take our careers, we look at the business trends, if you're of that kind of ilk, trading things up and down, and a host of other things. And we discern these things, and we diagnose, and we give a prognosis for the situation at hand, especially if into stocks. And that's not a whole new thing. Because, you know, have you used the expression, I know in South Africa we say red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. I think here you say shepherds, right? Red sky at night, shepherd's delight, red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Do you know where that comes from? Matthew 16:1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him, "Show them a sign from heaven." He answered them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Now, these two factions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were opposing each other in many religious and theological aspects. However, they decided to join forces here to come and test Jesus. And I believe that because Jesus, they felt Jesus was a threat to their way of life and what they were trying to do. Today, we have societal cultures that often don't agree with each other. And you know, we're saying this and they're saying that and it doesn't come together. But I also believe that from time to time, they combine forces and they form a coalition in order to render the church and the people of the church impotent, and are they always pushing boundaries against what we stand for. You know, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and you read from verses 23 to 38, you will see that there this whole description of the mighty men of David and all the tribes that came to him and what they tried to say and what they wanted to say, and each tribe brought their own strength and what they were good. And then we get down to verse 32, and there's this tribe, the tribe of Issachar. And it says, "These men who had understanding of the times," I guess these were the smart kids of Jacob's tribe, family, "to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs, and all their kinsmen under their command." Here we have this group of this tribe, 200 leaders of them. They understood the times. They knew how to interpret. I guess Issachar were the tribe with the strategies and the plans and the thoughts and the advisory council to the tribe of Israel. And they were 200 leaders, it tells us, and their families and their kinsmen, their families together, and they operated. Now, I think we have to understand, for men, one of the most important functions of kingdom leadership must surely be the understanding of the times and the knowledge, the appropriate response for your or our family and the church family. This is something that is placed upon us. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is sending out the disciples, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise. Some versions say, be cunning, as serpents, as innocent as doves. Perhaps the greatest untapped arsenal of spiritual warfare is our ability to discern the times, to read them carefully, to prescribe an intelligent response to the times that will decimate the forces of darkness that are always attacking and coming at us, similar to the men of Issachar. Now, I just want to say that we have to understand the influences of our culture, societal cultures. I'm not now talking about our own family culture. We've moved on from that. I'm talking about societal cultures. They are seductive, and they manifest themselves in three ways. Number one is the anesthetizing influence. And what causes that happens to us when we don't pay attention under this seductive culture is we create this hypnotic stare of creating inertia. We just like, oh, I don't know what to do. You know, Pink Floyd in the 70s in his album The Wall wrote, I've become comfortably numb. And sometimes we are just comfortably numb. You know, there's chaos going around us and we don't know what we're going. We've gone way too ahead there. Go back, please. The second one is a categorizing influence, defining our reality. They categorize things for us and they tell us how this should be in our culture. And then the one is the interpreting the influence, and which is defining the realities of where we live. And so as fathers, we need to understand and to be like the men of Issachar, discerning the times we live in. Now, I know this is a Father's Day message, but we're a body, we're a family. And so if you are a single lady living on your own, if you're a single mom and you're the one in the family, then this is also for you as well. And to help to discern the times, you don't become like these three categories that I've just spoken about. So what do we need to do in discerning the times we live in? We need a revelation of this. We need to understand this stuff so that we can do something about it. Number one, we have to understand that all culture is pervasive. John Stott says, each of us is a cultural creature. We have drunk in our cultural inheritance with our mother's milk. The way we think, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we work, the way we play, the way we do everything is conditioned by our cultural inheritance. If you give that some thought, you will see, oh, that's pretty true. Eh? You know, we all do what we do, you know, because of certain aspects. And even some of that, you might think it's a freedom, but it can actually become a religion for you if you hold to that too firmly. In fact, this very infection that I'm talking about, the pervasiveness of culture, was exactly what God warned the children of Israel in Isaiah 52:11. He says to them, come out from them and be holy. And the very idea that Paul warns us again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And then we see in 1 John, John echoes the same sentiment in 1 John 2:15. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. We need to become understanding, discerning of the times and the cultures. Paul, writing as a father, says to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I think that's part and parcel of what Janine's word was saying us today. We need to understand that when God builds, he builds good stuff. He doesn't build nonsense. And we have to go, wow, it's as simple as that. What do I have to do? Well, I have to be busying myself with the blindfold that the enemy is trying to put on us and to blindfold us so we cannot see the image of God, so we cannot live in this life and in this capacity that God has created us to be And we do it through the preaching of the gospel, through our lives, through our testimony, our witnessing. That's how we do it. The second thing is that the culture is superficial. And when I say that, John Piper says, something is superficial when the main thing is not treated as the main thing. Now, if you don't know what the main thing in your life should be, it's the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's not one another. It's not your children. It's not your job. It's not your career. It's the preeminence of Christ in your life. The point he is making is that the media is superficial, education is superficial, commerce and industry is superficial. It's all superficial because there is no reference or evidence of God in any of it when we look at society and the cultures that it breathes upon us. He just is not in that stuff, and therefore it's superficial. We need to learn to keep the main thing the main thing. Thank you. Eugene Peterson says that in his obsessive pursuit of idols and ideologies, we end up with a life that is so constricted and diminished that is hardly worth of the name of Jesus Christ. You see when they race horses, they put blinkers on them so they can't get distracted. And sometimes we are like that. We are so blinkered that we cannot see the big world and big God out there. And sometimes when we don't keep the main thing, and we see this mountain in front of us, or in the case that here, God did not remove the Red Sea. You know, the whole story, they get thousands and thousands of standing at the Red Sea. He didn't move the Red Sea. He opened it. Just because God does not remove the issue in front of your life doesn't mean he's not paying attention. It means that he still will provide a way through it. Carmichael said, God is a good God. Often we pray, oh Lord, take this away from me. Lord, I don't need this in my life. And when he doesn't do it the way we want it done, or the way we expect it to be done, oh well, this is just too hard. I can't do this. I'm just giving up. And if I could throw one out for the dads here. Dads, when you give up, it means your whole family gives up, in a sense. We have left the pioneering spirit for one of apathy because of those anesthetizing and et cetera, cultures. And we have to learn that our life is not all about the car I drive, the check I command at the end of each month, the address I live at. This new generation coming up, they are the click button generation. They want it instantly. And I want to encourage you, it doesn't happen instantly. Only the remote on the TV does. Everything else is a process of God, and I understand the remote button perfectly. My family will tell you. Third thing, the culture is gray. There's no absolutes anymore. Just one continuous gray smudge. Everything now is relative. Well, it's a relative truth. There's no direct truth. Well, there is, but the world believes that there aren't any. What this leads is to anemic Christianity, where there's no power of the true God in it because we've allowed the edges to become blurred. Fourthly, the culture is aggressive. The culture scorns and mocks family values in an aggressive way that created believers an intellectual cowering form, if I could put it that way, and many deep a sense of pervading inferiority. If you have lost your family values, I suggest you go back to the drawing board and get them back again. Biblical family values. Number five, the culture is a consuming one. Sociologists say that individuals are engaged as consumers rather than producers. Whole part of the series and the one before this is all about, do you come to church together to consume, or do you come to give of yourselves? The very identity of the modern man is wrapped up in what he or she consumes. And it's in the church. Oh, I know you were going to say that. Sky Jathani says this, consumer Christianity, while promising to strengthen our souls with an entertaining faith, has left us malnourished with an anemic view of God, of faith, church, and mission. Wow. Man, I don't ever want to be pastel. I want to be bright colored and shining for Jesus, not for myself. So the point is, when we look at all these different cultural mismatches and dysfunctions, the question should be, how do we handle this? So number two, discerning dad's role. Now again, our function as men, as leaders, are to help our families to identify, interpret, and respond to the world in which we live in. We can't just ignore it and, oh, well, you know, be like ostriches, stick our heads in the sand and hope it'll go away. Sorry, I'm looking at time because I'm worried about time. Okay, number one, dads, teach our families to look the world in the eye. Look them straight in the eye. Not, you know, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, that's going to be like tattooed on our forehead or somewhere. Anyway. Number two, teach our families to love God's truth. Teach our families to love God's truth. Psalm 119:140, your word is very pure. I love that. Therefore, your servant loves it. Because it's truth, because it's an absolute, because it's explicit. Very seldom is it implicit. Imperative words tell us what to do, how to do it, how to go about stuff. Number three, teach our families to critically analyze every message the culture sends. Don't just, okay, well, that's what it says and that's what we got to do. Let us analyze it. Let us sit and talk about it as families, sit and talk about stuff. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Well, that pastor, he just preaches like, it's just too hard. That's what A.W. Tozer says. Easy? Who said God was easy? We got to learn to love the truth, analyze the world, make sure that we know the word of God. I mean, I was going to say I would like to get a dollar for every time we've said, read your Bible. Anyway. Number four, teach our families to read the Bible. The Globe and Mail and the Toronto Star. And then what's the point of that? Well, number one, the Bible is the absolute truth. It is the Word of God. It is the timeline. It is the plumb line. It is everything. But how will we know what the world is saying if we don't read the news, if we don't listen to the news, if we don't watch what's going on in the news? You know, and Paul, in chapter 17 in Acts, he brings his case. He arrives in the city in Athens, and he brings his case, and he says, oh, you've got a lot of idols here, and he takes this whole case. And a lot of them were Epicureans and Stoics, and philosophers, and there was this place called the Areopagus that they loved to go, and they were up on the hill, and also called Mars Hill, and they would go and sit there, and then they would debate and talk about and philosophize about everything for the day. And Paul says in 20 verse 21, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. What is the latest thing? What is the newest thing? Can I just tell you that God's word is not the latest thing? It's not the newest thing. It's the ever powerful, timeless word of God that will bring life to us. Paul even writes, and he says to about Apollos and the others, he says, these are like your poets of the time. So we must then consider now, who are the poets of our times that we listen to or that you listen to? Well, some of the poets of our time are The View, The Talk Show, The Talk, I think it's called. I don't even know what it's called. Dr. Phil, Oprah Winfrey, These are all the poets of the time that people are so enamored with and take everything they say as gospel. Well, it's not. The gospel is the gospel. And so we need to learn, teach our families to read and to understand and to analyze with us. Number five, teach our families to be grounded in theology, dads. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Know our position and our identity in Christ. Know who Christ is. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know him, understand him as a father. Paul, writing as a father, says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I can just see it as Paul's writing this to this Corinthian church. He's smiling. He's not angry. He's writing and he's smiling. He's saying, I love you like a father. For though you have countless guards in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Wow, he's so puffed up. No, his heart is for them. Our hearts as the pastor, the elders of this church, is for you. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. He has a constant message. He's like a one-track pony. I want to preach Christ and him crucified, and that's it. And I'm going to preach it here and there and every elsewhere. Now, we have to understand something about the Corinthian church. You know, we all get stuck on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And those are powerful passages, but that's not the sum of the book. The Corinthian church, they were smart people. They were prosperous. They were also arrogant and immoral. They were factional in their belief system, if you go and read it. And Paul is bringing them back to the family values and fathering. Our modern-day society is geared, in a sense, to break down the family values that we hold dear. Yeah, I love technology. I love my laptop and my iPad and my cell phone and technology and the button. I love all that stuff. But it's only as good as long as it works. And the problem with it, though, and I've watched teenagers, and sometimes we do it in our house. The other revelation. Someone's downstairs, and I'm in my study, and they text me in my study. I know you're all laughing because you do it too. Instead of coming and conversing, technology is a means of breaking down relationships. I watched it once, some kids sitting on a bench, and they were talking to each other, sort of. They were texting each other, sitting next to each other, texting each other. And I'm like, why don't you guys just talk? Young kids today, give them their Xbox or their game and whatever, and you try and engage them in conversation. Hi, how are you doing? What's up with you? Dads, moms, help them. It's the enemy's plan to destroy relationships and families. Now, I'm not saying technology is evil. It's we allow it to control us instead of us controlling it. The enemy cannot take away your father's blessing, but he can destroy the process through which you receive it. Now, in a world of hurt, there is a message of hope. In all of this nonsense, because in every situation we have a Lord and Savior and Master. His name is Jesus. He is our Redeemer. He is our rock, our fortress. He is our tower of strength. He is the Father of all fathers. And today, above all, we should be honoring Him as the Father of all fathers. Now, how do we overcome cultural dysfunction? Now, to lead and guide our families, dads, this is my Father's Day gift to you and to us, because it's a gift to me as well, if I would take these lessons as well and learn them and apply them. You know, this is not just head knowledge, this is heart knowledge. This is for us to take in. For us to lead our families and guide our families well and be the men that God has called us to be. And, you know, being male is biological, being men is what God creates within us. Number one, allow God to heal your dad wounds. Well, I don't have any wounds. I'm not. Why are you getting so angry with me? Why do you get aggressive? Why do you refute the very thing that is staring you in the face? You know, I think every Father's Day message since I read the book, well, I've read it two or three times, I mentioned this. Man, if you haven't got it by now, then come and talk to me and I'll buy it for you. John Eldridge's book, Wild at Heart. It is the best read you will ever have. In his book there, he says, boys and men with wounded hearts are either overly aggressive or overly passive. It's like there's no middle road. There's no like, you're wounded, you either just give up everything and your passivity, your apathy just kicks in. Otherwise, you're just aggressive about everything. We have to understand our position and our purpose and our identity and who we are in Christ. That makes us more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's not rocket science. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Just think of that. As you are confessing your sins, as you are praying for another, the healing is working in you. And the prayer of righteousness is rising to the heart of the Father. It says, confess your sins one to another. This is a mutual confession and prayer which brings healing both physically and spiritually. Confession can free us from the heavy burdens physically and spiritually of unresolved sin. Of removes hindrances so that the work of the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts. Yeah, well, I'm a man. And remember last week you said, take the masks off? Take the masks off. Pray for one another. Well, I don't need anybody to pray for me, and I'm definitely not praying for somebody else. No, this is an explicit instruction for us. You want to be healed? You want your wounds healed. You want your offenses healed. Pray for one another. Pray for one another and pray with one another that you may be healed. When you genuinely follow the confession and forgiveness, you will be healed. This is a promise that God is giving us. This is a gift for us. You are as sick as your secret of your sin, your offense, your anger to or from somebody else. Maybe sometimes you're just angry at yourself. You're just so mad at yourself. I remember years back I went to minister with Kieran Kelly in Poland, and this young guy came up, and the pastor said, "Oh, listen, I'm done. You better pray with him." And we were like, "Okay, that's a little bit odd, but anyhow." And he sat down and he started to tell us his story. And in the middle of it, the Lord just said to me, "Ask him why he's so angry." So I did. And the guy went from this aggressive, angry, arrogant, prideful young man, he just broke down and started to weep. And we got to pray with him and lead him to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to come into his life and to heal him. And years later, we heard great reports of what he was doing. That you may be healed. As long as you live hurt or offended, you will never be healed. As long as you live hurt or offended, you will never be healed. Number two, find a father, be a father. Yeah, but I don't have any children. You can have children. You can have spiritual children. You know, as the Jamaicans often say, children of my womb and children of my spirit. And you can have children of the spirit. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, God in his holy dwelling, God sets the lonely in families, he leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. There's another promise for you. Well, we don't like that promise. Well, go back to the first verse. Find a father and be a father. Father somebody. Get healed and say, man, I can see the potential in that person's life. Let me be a father to them. You know, some excuses, well, I never had a great father. Or perhaps you never ever had a father. Maybe your father was absent. Maybe he was a non-existent or an absent father, as I've said. Maybe he was an abusive father. And last week we said, you don't just move on. Well, it's time to get that healed. Pull back the carpet and get that healed. You know, my dad was, I would term him as an absent father because he just pretty much wasn't there most of the time. He worked long hours, came home late at night, had his dinner, went to bed. I remember in my entire life, please, this is not, you can feel sorry for me, I'm just trying to draw a parallel. I think he played with me once down on the beach. He never saw me before do any sport, and I was really, really sporty, active person. Do I love my dad? Of course I love my dad. Do I honor my dad? Absolutely. But he was what they came out of the Second World War, and they were what they called the silent generation. They just got on with life and did life. And sometimes just didn't know how to do it. My dad lied about his age so he could go to war. But years later, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then everything changed. But by that time, I was 21, 22. So, you know, my childhood was... So am I making an excuse now? I'm saying absolutely not. I think it's time for us to get healed of that stuff and be a father and look for a father, have a father. Thank you. It says, God sets the lonely in families. When you allow others to pour into your life and you pour into others' lives, it's like this jug of living water. Isn't that what you said this morning? God has this jug of water, and some of you are just going, yeah, no, okay, I'll just have my hands washed. And I'm saying to you this morning, as Janice came with the prophetic word, God wants to lift that jug and for you to stand under it and let him pour his love out on you. Let him pour his healing out on you. Let him take this life-giving jug of water and pour it over you, that you may take that jug and that you may pour it over somebody else's life. That you can actually wash each other with God's love and the word and encouragement and... As you minister, you will be ministered to. If you've ever been out on a mission trip or something like that, you're going, you think, well, we're going to go and minister now. I guarantee you when you've come back, you said, man, I got so ministered to out there. He leads out the prisoners with singing. You know, mostly we create our own prisons. In South Africa, I used to be part of prison ministry, and we used to go into the ministry, into the prison to go and minister. And we used to go into high security and met some scary dudes. But once you got talking to them and found out who they were and what they were, you realized they weren't that scary. And some of them, we found out in prison with bars and walls around them, were more free than some of the people sitting in the church, who created their own prison and their own bars and couldn't be free. Leads out the prisoners with singing. He wants to lead you out in singing and in joy as you heal. Number three, learn to relate to God as a father. And we just went through all perhaps the bad experiences you had. But you need to cultivate a joyful relationship with our Father. Jesus taught us how to do this in Luke 11. He said, start off, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed are you, O Lord. And we address him as Father, not as anything else, as Father. You know, we talk to our earthly Father, hey Dad, hi Dad, how Dad. We can talk to our Heavenly Father like that too, with reverence, with fear, with respect and honor. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light with whom there is no variation or shadow due to changes. Of his own he will brought forth us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Promise for us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The Father does not give us junk. He didn't make no junk. He doesn't give us gifts. Well, let's just see if they play with that spider, it'll bite them. No, he's not that kind of a father. He gives us good gifts. Every gift you have from your Father in heaven is a good gift. He said, it goes on and says, Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know, shadow of turning, you know, you've seen all those pictures of the little old person or the kid or whatever, and behind them the shadow is this big giant and standing there like guarding them. Well, that's a great picture. It says that there is no variation, no shadow of turning in our Father. The point is when we find the shadow maker, we will have no reason to chase or cast our own shadow. When we find the shadow maker, there's no reason to chase after or cast our own shadow, because we will be, this is the shadow maker. He is my Abba, Father, in heaven. He is good and constant and true and faithful and brings joy and healing to our lives. It says he brought us forth by the word of truth. He opens the door of fatherhood to him through his son Jesus, and we are now part of his family, his adopted family. Last point, respond to the Father. He is waiting. Luke 15:17 speaks of the prodigal son. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? You know, he was wallowing around with the pigs, as we all know. And so we need to respond to the Father. He is waiting for you. You have a Father who loves you. He is strong enough to protect you. He is engaged enough to teach you. He's tender enough to hug you. He is alive enough to play with you. He's a fun dad. Allow God to heal your heart, your father wounds. Find a father and be a father. Relate to God as a father and respond to him as a father. I would say, happy Father's Day. Enjoy the day. Take this together and allow God to touch your hearts and to heal you.